Well, good morning, BIF family.
A little bit of a, okay, we're adjusting here.
But good morning. I turned your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Turn in there, and in a few moments I'll meet you there. And I wanted to highlight a couple things that are in your bulletins again today, and just to remind you, this is the earliest that Easter comes ever. March 31st, the last Sunday of this month, will be Easter Sunday, and we want you to begin planning and thinking and praying about who you can invite to Easter worship. We're planning a service that will exalt Jesus Christ, but also we'll announce the gospel to people and invite them to a gospel experience on that Sunday. So be thinking and praying and looking forward to that. That's only 4 weeks away. There's five Sundays this month. So the last Sunday of this month, March 31st, is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and we want you to be there. I know a lot of you are looking at me saying, "Where's Danita?" Because Danita's my wife. For those of you who are first-time guests here, Danita's my wife. And our visas are not in sync. And so Danita had to take a visa run up to Tbilisi this past week, and she is actually in Batumi today with some friends there visiting, waiting for her visa to be approved and for her to come back this week, and I'll be looking forward to that. The great thing, the wonderful thing about it was when she put all the paperwork in, they said, "This is fine, this is good." I mean, that's like first, isn't it? When you put all the papers on the desk and they say, "Yeah, this is fine, you're all set." So she submitted that application. She called me up. We had a little bit of a worship service remotely because got through that, no problem. And about an hour later, after we had that phone conversation where she told me everything was perfect, I get this text message. Actually, she does voice texting. And immediately I knew something was wrong. I could hear her breath, like, and she starts off saying, "I don't even want to tell you this." And I'm like, "What happened?" "I can't find my passport." And she said, and she goes into this detail of describing what all she's done, and she cannot find her passport. And she is in a panic. And she says, "You gotta pray, you gotta pray, you gotta think." And I thought, okay. So we weren't talking, we were just doing this text messaging. And I thought, wait a minute. An hour ago, she was telling me that the agent at the consulate had told her that she could come back at 4:30 and pick up her passport so that she could get on the train to go to Batumi. So she didn't have it then. And she had given it to the... And so I just kind of text gently, of course, gently text her back and said, "Didn't you just tell me that that you were leaving the passport and you're going to pick it up at 4:30? And then I actually sent that voice message she sent to me back to her. And I get this voice text back about 5 minutes later. "Oh, thank you." Because she had remembered that the agent had handed her the passport to go pay the visa fee and then bring it back. And when she took it back, she gave it to the visa. But she didn't remember getting it back there. Just, you know, just the tension of that moment, that the just all that coming together, and you're going like, "Oh my goodness, what's going to happen?" You know what? You're saying, "Now, why did you tell me that story?" Well, there's always a good illustration in those things for pastors. God wants to be with you when you go through difficult times. One of the things that I just regretted, I mean, on Wednesday when I saw her off to Tbilisi, my heart was breaking. I wanted to be with her through that. But I couldn't. There just was no way for that to really work out. And so, you know, she went on her own, and I didn't like that. But yet, I was only a text away. Thank goodness for WhatsApp, because, that, you know, I was only a text away. You know what? God wants to be with you, and you're only a divine WhatsApp away from Him. He wants you to call. He wants you to call upon Him. Even in those moments when things are desperate. You see, He wants to be with you through difficult times. And the thing is, the resilience of your faith in the end times depends upon the depth and significance of your relationship with Jesus. You will only get through the end times and those difficult end times when you're walking close to Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus himself said this in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I and you. Abide together, walk together. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't bear the fruit of peace going through the end times without Jesus being with you. Without the possibility, without the ability to send a divine WhatsApp message to heaven and hear his response. It's a very critical thing too. This is not something to take casually, because Jesus also said these words in Matthew chapter 7. He says this, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You see, it's very, very important that we have a close personal walk with Jesus Christ. It's what will get us through to the end times. It'll get us through to eternity. In the person of Daniel, we find somebody who knew God, and God knew him. He knew how to connect with God. He knew how to converse with God. He knew how to express his concern going through difficult times. He had learned that in his life. We saw that in the first six chapters of Daniel. And here in Daniel chapter 9, we have this powerful prayer that he prays. It's a prayer that gives us a sense of how we can connect with God in difficult times and ways. And so we're going to look today at this prayer, the nature of Daniel's prayer. How can we look at that prayer, read that prayer, understand it, and then model it in our lives? What are some of the important factors of that prayer that will help us to get on that divine WhatsApp line and connect with God in the future? I'd like to read with you Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. So if you can follow along, and if English is not your first language, I invite you to look at the YouVersion WhatsApp, or the YouVersion app that has all kinds. I think there's 300 different languages that are in that. And so I really encourage you to use that and follow along that way as well. But here we are, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became the king of the Babylonians. And during the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasted. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Verse 7, Lord, you're in the right, but as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all Israel, scattered near and far. Whether you have driven us because of our wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings, princesses, and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we have not followed the instructions he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instructions and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgment written in the laws of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured down on us because of our sin. You have kept your word and done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned.
Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we've refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we have sinned and are full of wickedness. In view of all of your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes. See our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea, not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay. O my God, for your people and your city bear your name. Lord Jesus, we stop and we ponder your greatness, your holiness, your purity. And we humble ourselves before you and we say, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Word of God, speak freshly into our hearts and our lives. And don't let us look at the word or listen to the word and not apply it to our lives. But we ask by your power, by your grace, to transform us, to make your word and the power of your spirit something that makes us different than when we first read this. We ask this because we bear your name. We bear the name of Jesus. As believers in Jesus Christ, we bear your name. And Lord, we want to reflect well your image in this world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a few things that I see in this passage that I think we need to emulate. We need to model in our lives. The first is prayer is shaped and directed by the Word of God. We need to pray prayers that are shaped and directed by the Word of God. He begins by saying, I, Daniel, learned from reading the Word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him. He'd been in God's Word, and he'd read it, and he said that, saw it where Jeremiah had prophesied. He didn't predict, he prophesied that this exile would last 70 years. And Daniel's sitting there going like, oh, wait a minute, this is about 70 years, we're about up. But we're not ready. He realizes they are not ready. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, this is what the Lord says, you'll be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. So he's looking at God's promise to take them back to Israel, to reestablish Jerusalem. But he said, we're not ready. Why did he know that? Well, he also had read the words, the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And then God responded to Solomon's dedication of the temple by saying this, well, my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and will restore their land. Daniel knew that. He was in the Word and he realized what he had to pray. He had to pray for something to happen, for there to be a change. He took action. He took action and he prayed about things based upon the Word of God. Have you stored up the Word of God in your heart enough that you can pray it back to God? Like Danita had that text message I got, and I kind of put it back to her. Can you talk to God about his word? That's how you hear him. That's how you respond to him. our prayers saturated in God's word. That's the kind of prayer that will get us through the end times. Prayer saturated. Prayer that is shaped and directed by the word of God. But the second thing that I see here is that prayer has to be intentional. Very intentional. But he says, so I turned to the Lord and I pleaded with him in prayer. The word turn to the Lord is a phrase that says, turned my face toward him. And it was an idiom that was used in the Hebrew language to say, I am determined. I am focused. This is everything. I am going to put everything I have into turning to God. And it was also, this determination was also, he used the word plead. He pleaded with God. This, there's an intensity to this. There's a, it's not panic, but there's an intensity to how God, to his turning to God. And there needs to be times of intensity. Just like that intense phone call, that intense message that they need to send back to me. There's times when we have to be very intense and intentional about praying our prayers to God. The thing was here, to learn how to get there. Daniel was a man who prayed. We saw it way back in chapter 2. They had a situation where they needed to know the interpretation of a dream. And he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, hey, let's pray, because we got to hear from God on this. And so he began praying there. And then we get to chapter 6. Remember that point was where they had the king had put down the edict that nobody could pray to anybody but him. And what did Daniel do? He went up to his room, and it said, as he always practiced, three times a day, going to his room, opening his window to Jerusalem and praying. You see, Daniel had a regular habit of prayer. This prayer was more passionate, but it wasn't in panic because he had the regular sense of prayer. He could pray this way because he was familiar with God. He could pray this kind of passionate prayer, not demanding, but almost a sense of desperation because he's familiar with God. And it was a natural part of his relationship with God. He knew he could call upon God. Do you know that you can call upon God? Do you have that kind of relationship with him, an ongoing relationship with him, that you don't have to be afraid of crying out to him, calling out to him? Third thing that I want you to see here too is that prayer is saturated with humility and brokenness. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap or sackcloth and sprinkled myself with ashes. Fasting was a way to express, there's nothing in my life that matters more than drawing close to you, God. We can kind of make fasting into this religious exercise. And really what Daniel was doing was saying, God, I am so serious about this. I want to draw close to you. I want to be near you through this. So fasting was a way to discipline his heart and his mind to be focused upon that one thing. The sackcloth and ashes were an outward expression of inward humility. But sometimes we need an outward expression to help direct our inward sense. Is that true? Sometimes it just helps to have an outward expression that helps direct our inward heart. And I think that's what was happening with Daniel. Daniel knew, I need to be humbled. I need to humble myself before God. And so I'm going to put on a sackcloth. I'm going to coat myself in ashes so that I discipline my heart to be humble. How do you humble yourself before God? What things you do that disciplines your soul to be humbled before God? It's an important part of our relationship to him. Very important and critical aspect, because in Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells this parable, a story. But then we have the words here too. Yes, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. People who were filled with pride and had no humility. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like the other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. Well, I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. How do you humble yourself? How do you approach God? What kind of heart attitude? God, boy, are you lucky to have me on your side? Or is it a matter of saying, I'm a sinner? I'm a sinner in you. And I need your mercy, I need your grace. Let me say this. Our humility before God is best demonstrated in our humility before other people. If you're not humble before other people, you're not humble before God. Simple as that. And that's a hard one to swallow sometimes, because there's some people I don't really want to be humble before. Isn't that true? But if we really want to train our hearts to be humble before God, we will train our hearts to be humble before others. Third thing here is that prayer that Daniel prayed was a prayer that knows and trusts the character of God. Do you notice that? Verse 4, he talked about him being a great and awesome God. Then he said, you keep your covenant of love. You're trustworthy. Then he said, you're righteous. And our God is right in everything he does. Elisa talked about that at the opening of our worship time. And he talks about the righteous acts of God. Verse 15 was a reminder of what God has already done. And you know, that's what we do at communion time. We come and remember what God has already done for us. What more could he do in that moment than give his son, and his son give his life for us? And then verse 9, I love that. You are merciful and forgiving. You see how Daniel kind of spread all of God's character qualities all throughout that prayer? They're scattered through there. These are realities of God that he picked up on. He thought about a reality of God, then he applied it to the situation. He thought about another reality of God, and he applied it to the situation. He kept thinking about the qualities of God and how that empowered his prayer. That gave him the passion. That gave him the drive to say what he wanted to say. See, when we really know and we trust the character of God, we pray in a whole different way, don't we? And Jesus said how, Jesus told us how important this was. John chapter 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Knowing God. Now, actually, how well do you know this God? How well do you relate to his mercy and his forgiveness? You know, we have a great advantage over Daniel. Daniel had the five first books of the Bible, and he had the prophets, and he had those things, but friends, we have the full Word of God. We have the living Word of God, Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit of God. So we should know God a lot better than Daniel did. Do you know God better than Daniel did? Have you really, really worked to know and understand him better? Well, let me go on here to another thing. That here in Daniel's prayer, he shows us that prayer that's going to endure through end times embraces all of God's people. As I was reading it, I was trying to emphasize these words, but there were so many of them. 24 times. 24 times he mentions we, us, and our. He says, but we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands. We have refused to listen to your servants and the prophets. And yet Daniel was probably the most righteous man alive at that point. Daniel, if you were going to pick out the best Jew in the group, Daniel would stand out. And
And he had every right to stand and say, look at all these sinners. Look at all these people who have failed to follow God and his commands. And all the things. But he said, no, we. He uses the term we, us and our. Nowhere does he stand apart and blame or criticize or condemn other people. Nowhere. Is there any sense of pointing his finger at others? He's saying, we, us, our. There's something at work here. Something that I think that we need to pay very close attention to. Because when we go through the end times, when we go through very difficult seasons that God tells us are ahead, we need one another. And we don't need to be blaming and pointing fingers and accusing others. We need to be embracing each other. Jesus warns us that in the end, in these end times, wickedness will increase and the love of most will grow cold. Friends, we need to major on loving one another through the most difficult times of our lives. We're going to need one another. One of the things that we have going for us as we go through the end times is one another, because this is the body of Christ that is with us. Daniel loved his fellow Jews, even if they had sinned, even if they had sinned against him. He loved them and he embraced them to the point that their sin became his own sin. He owned and embraced their sin. And you're saying, well, how does that work? Well, it's what Jesus did. What did the Apostle Paul say? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm telling you, Jesus embraced my sin as his own sin and carried it to the cross. Well, how does that work for us? When somebody sins against you, when somebody rejects you, another Christian badmouths you, another Christian undermines you, when somebody does something to hurt you, what's your response? Is it pointing your finger, bitterness, resentment, anger? Or can we say, Father, forgive them? Like Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. Last thing that I want you to take note of, and I think this is the most pertinent thing. It's what will take us to the communion table in a few moments. Prayer takes us beyond confession to real repentance. I think verse 13 to me is the key verse in this whole prayer. Just as it was written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. See, we talk about confession. And confession is something we need to do, and it is part of that process in our souls. But that's just agreeing with God. You're sort of saying, God, I sinned. I failed you miserably. And what will come with that is a sense of sorrow and regret. There'll be some shame, remorse, there might even be tears. But Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin, or leads us to repentance and results in salvation. There's no regret in that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So you can confess, and you can be sorry, but you can be sorry that you got caught. You can be sorry that you did it, but repentance takes us a step further. It takes us a step deeper, because godly sorrow produces repentance. The word repent in the Old Testament is used over 1,000 times. So I guess it's a pretty important word. In the New Testament, Jesus says his whole ministry was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repentance. See, repentance in that the word that is used in the Old Testament meant turning around. It meant you were going in one direction and you're repenting and you're turning around and I'm going to go in another direction. It means real change in our lives. How does that happen? How do we do that? Well, again, we need God's power. This comes back to the humility to say, I can't even change. I need God's power. And it's kind of evidence in a writing that Paul had to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. You see, this change is something that God gives to us. He grants to us. And it's available to you. It's available to you this morning. It's available to you to see God change you, to turn you around, to turn and head in a different direction. Oh God, give me a heart of repentance. Grant to me this heart of repentance that sees the change, the power of God to change my life. Old song, old chorus that we sang, change my heart, oh God, make it ever new. Change my heart, oh God, may it be like you. I mean, that's a heart cry. As we come to the table, as we partake of that bread and that juice, change my heart. Don't just let me take this as a religious experience, but may it be something that changes me today, God. Make that your prayer. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 gives us another warning, concern about this. Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? You see, you're here today out of God's kindness. Every breath you take is because of his grace and his mercy. And it's giving you time to repent, to come. God doesn't love us because we repent. We repent because he loves us. We repent because we want to walk close to him. Unless we have that repentance, we don't get close to him. And if we want to get to the end times, we got to be close to him. The Christian life, this Christian journey that we're on, is a walk of repentance. The key to walking close to Jesus, to the end times, is all about living a life of repentance now, of practicing that repentance, of disciplining our hearts and our minds and walking with him, of listening to his truth, the word of God. Prayer that's passionate and intense at times, and a humility and a brokenness before God. Humble heart God will not cast out. At that point we say, I can't even repent without your help, God. I need your help today. This is important because as we look at the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, which gives us a lot of detail about the end times, the first three chapters are dedicated to seven churches. And those seven churches, Jesus talks to. And I think he talks to us. He talks to BIF through those seven churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Five of the seven churches in the book of Revelation are told, repent. We better get our act together. We better be starting to pray like Daniel prayed. God, give us a heart of repentance. Help us, God, to be repentant and changing and having you work in our hearts and our lives to make us more and more like you. That's what this moment is about. That's what this moment is about. We don't come to the table with any kind of sense of boldness or the fact that, well, I've earned this or I've done something good and now I'm in front of this thing. So sorry about that. This is the broken body that was given for you. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is what cleanses you. And as you come today, I want you to come with an earnest heart that says, God, give me that heart of repentance. bury it deep inside my soul today. We're going to read together as a preparing our hearts for communion, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a penitent psalm. It's a psalm that speaks of that. And I want you to not just read it, but live it. Really live out this. I think those of you on the sides have copies of this if you can't see the screen. But would you read in unison together this psalm? Oh, what joy for those whose obedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the flood waters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. Would you take a few moments and just spend some time in prayer before the Lord? Make it intentional, make it intense, make it humble before him. Now would you join together in reciting the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, a prayer that's full of God's Spirit and blessing. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.